the Bible. We're going to read God's Word, Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Passage is chosen in light of Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 33. So we'll be reading that following the reading of God's Word. This is the Word of the Lord. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self with its practices. And you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then we read the Catechism, Lord's Day 33, questions 88 through 91. I will read the questions, and if you please will respond with the answers. 88. What is involved in genuine repentance or conversion? Two things: the dying away of the old self and the coming to life of the new. What is the dying away of the old self? It is to be genuinely sorry for sin, to hate it more and more, and to run away from it. What is the coming to life of the new self? It is wholehearted joy in God through Christ, and a delight to do everything good as God wants us to. What do we do that is good? Only that which arises out of true faith, conforms to God's law, and is done for his glory, and not that which is based on what we think is right or on established human tradition. Brothers and sisters, we are talking about the Christian life again this evening. We made a start with that last Sunday evening when we opened up our attention. We turned our attention to Lord's Day 32, which is the opening teaching moment in the Catechism in terms of the final third chapter, which deals with man's gratitude. So in this third chapter of the Catechism, the Ten Commandments are dealt with and the Lord's Prayer. And so how are we going to show that we love God? How are we going to show that we thank God for the gift of salvation that he's given us through Christ? By keeping his commandments, as the Lord himself taught us, didn't he? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so every one of the Ten Commandments as a summarization of the fullness of God's commandments that we find in his word, these are all good commandments. But the motivation for keeping them is, of course, different for the Christian versus the person who looks at the law as the way by which to keep the commandments in order to please God and be acceptable in his sight. The motivation is not to be delivered from the oppression of the law, because we can never do good enough to get ourselves in a right standing before God. It has to be through and always through the love of God, expressed in the grace of God in his Son, Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the law for us. So as 34 is going to begin to, first of all, write down for us the Ten Commandments, then the subsequent Lord's Days are beginning to explain what each of those commandments, the rule of gratitude for the Christian, means. And so it is very important, as I indicated last Sunday too, but it's a reminder that doesn't hurt to remind ourselves of this. In fact, it is so important that you look at God's will for us to live the Christian life in obedience to him from that important perspective that it is not through the law that you love the Lord, as the law is demanding obedience and perfection from us, but it is in terms of what God has done in Christ for you. And so for you means also in you. And what has the Holy Spirit done in you when he has come to you with his word, when he has come with the good news to us to tell us that there is deliverance for us, that the burden of sin and guilt that we can't get rid of, that there is a way out, that there is one who came from heaven to earth, who laid down his life eventually after some 30 years, and he was nailed on the cross, that in him we have redemption, in him we have the reason to live again and to start living again as God intended it. That can only come from having a knowledge and understanding of God's free gift of salvation. And you and I need to be aware that you are spiritually one of God's children. And so as a child of God, you look at the law of God. That's why I had us sing that song, A Child of the King. Because how do you look at your quote-unquote successfulness in obeying the law of God in your Christian living? What is your perspective? Do you see it as the sinner who always struggles? Or do you see it as the child of the King, who admits to doing, who admits on a day-to-day basis that we fall short of the glory of God? But at the same time, as a child of God, we reclaim the promises of God. We reclaim our identity in Christ, that we're still God's child no matter what happens. We're never outside of his pale. We are never outside of his reach. He doesn't suspend his eternal decree in saving us from our sins and determining us to be his children because we sin against him. And that, of course, is the amazing grace of it all. Amazing grace that despite our sins that we commit day by day, we are still God's child. And so it makes sense for us to say that the Christian life requires that on a day-to-day basis we confess our sins and we seek our remission from our sins and our standing before God in Christ alone. But it requires ongoing repentance, because that is what the Catechism is really saying to us this evening. It asked in the previous 87, can those be saved who, you know, are idolaters and covetous and what have you? And that's all of us, really, by nature. And of course, no, that's impossible. Instead, what is required of us in the Christian life is that we have an ongoing experience of repentance, as it says, or conversion. Now, I think that for some of us, or maybe all of us, but I don't know that you notice the difference between repentance and conversion. Here in the Catechism, it is presented as if it's synonymous, repentance or conversion. But when we use the word in today's world, evangelical world, shall we say, we often think of conversion as a moment in time. And then beyond that moment of time of when you gave your life to Christ, you start living the Christian life. So you have it as in a linear sense, in a chronological sense. You know, January 1, 1980, I gave my life to Jesus. That's when I was converted. And now I'm going on beyond that point, you know, towards the heavenly home, shall we say, and perfection. But from the perspective of the Reformed, our forefathers, they saw the matter of conversion as something that is done daily, because we are daily in need of being converted, that is, turned around, which is encapsulated in the word repentance, right? To repent is to turn back, to turn away from sin to the holiness of God, the life of God, that he would have us live as his sons and daughters upon whom he has set his seal of redemption. So there is need for ongoing repentance. And that repentance is not just that you stop doing what you're not supposed to do. In psychology, there's a term that's called behavior modification. So if you were to visit with a secular psychologist, therapist, you say, you know, I have this drinking problem. You know, and so you talk to this person who has no antenna for what we're talking about this evening, but is just purely working on a humanist, you know, secular base. That person would say, well, you know, your alcoholism causes you lots of problems, doesn't it? You know, you tell me that you've lost your job as a result of being an alcoholic, or your wife has run out, has left you, your children hate you. So stop doing that and modify that behavior by something positive in its place. So in the Christian life, we are, of course, told in God's word this evening, Colossians is one example, where we're told to put off and put on. But it is not just as if we psychologically replace one thing with another thing, because it is a process. Yes, of course, we need to sometimes radically root out that which is evil in God's sight and is disastrous and detrimental to ourselves and others around us. But we have to remember that it is a lifelong process in which we seek to become more and more made and transformed in the image of Christ in us. So the change is not just a change that you sort of therapeutically accomplish, but change in the biblical sense is a lifelong process. It's not incidental, but it is continuous. And so when we are seeking to honor the Lord through his word, through his commandments, we are asking the Lord to fill us with his Holy Spirit. And sometimes we say, Lord, give us more of yourself. Holy Spirit, fill us more with yourself. And that is a good prayer. But we can also, as it were, turn it around and say, Holy Spirit, as I read somewhere, not my original thought, but as I read somewhere, Holy Spirit, take more and more of me. Take more and more, yes, take all of me, all my who I am, all that I think about, do, desire, aspire, take my whole being more and more under your transformative power and lordship. That is the life of ongoing repentance or conversion. And so in that process, we are called to repent or be converted daily. And what does that mean? 89, to be genuinely sorry for sin, to hate it more and more, and to run away from it. Passages are mentioned here below the answer. Psalm 51 is, of course, the famous confession by David after his sin with Bathsheba. And similar verses and statements are in the other passages that are found in Joel 2 and the New Testament. So when we think about how have I lived in the presence of God today or this week, Are we asking ourselves that question? Am I genuinely sorry for sin? Or do we always talk immediately about, God, you're so wonderful, you died on the cross for me, and thank you so much for making us your eternal child. Yes, that is, of course, what is central to our confession. But we cannot fully appreciate and more deeply appreciate that same grace of God unless we also have a greater sense of the sorrow that we have for the remaining sin that is still entangling us and that is still with us. So we can ask ourselves that question. Are we sorry for sin? Are we genuinely sorry for sin? And is that reflected by way of repentance? Is that reflected by fruit of repentance, as Jesus requires, and as John the Baptist also required of those from the Pharisees who came toward him and didn't really have that right attitude to come and be baptized by him? So is that there in our lives more and more? And do we see that we are running away from sin more and more? That requires, of course, a honesty with God, a close relationship with God. Do you let God into your life? Or do you compartmentalize him for Sunday worship only? But is he the one who looks, as it were, in a good sense of the word, is he the one who looks over our shoulders? Is he the one who can look into our brains and see through our eyes what we see and what we hear? Is he your companion? Not just the evil eye who you're scared of and afraid of, but he is your friend in Christ. He is your sovereign Lord and King. And so is his spirit guiding you? Is his spirit reminding you you're a child of the King? And so you ought to live a holy life. What are the benefits? Because there are benefits to this kind of living. In Africa, we heard that the church was growing so fast, and there were all kinds of problems as a result of that. And the Christianity, the quality of it is mile wide, inch deep. Is that also perhaps true of so much of Christianity in our lives, in our continent, in America? Is it possible that we don't dig deep enough in terms of our understanding of who we are in Christ so that that translates into taking sin seriously? Taking the cross seriously, where the payment for sin was delivered, was made, was accomplished. The very salvation of you and me took the blood of our Savior, the death of our Savior, the one who is the author of life, who laid down his life for you and me. And so when we have lives of repentance, that brings the positive side of it in terms of the beauty that it brings in the blessings that it gives us. What is the coming to life of the new self? Wholehearted joy in God through Christ and a delight to do every kind of good as God wants us to. So when you see yourself in the mirror of God's law, you are exposed by the law and you see your need for Christ. And you flee to Christ. You turn to Christ. Lord, I have failed miserably this week. Today, I come back to you. That's your loving grace toward me. You haven't let go of me. You draw me in so kindly, so faithfully. And I desire more and more to run away from that which is old, the old pattern that we read in Colossians 3, to lay that aside. The way it used to be, the way we once lived. And we more and more desire to live the new life. Do you have that joy? Because the Holy Spirit brings joy into the Christian's life. Not just conviction of sin and how miserably we failed to keep God's law. But if we are in Christ, a new creation, then we do recognize that we're no longer under the law. But our desire to keep the law is driven not by the law's demands, but by the Holy Spirit. That is why the Apostle Paul contrasts the law with the Spirit. The law functions because it is connected with our flesh, our fallen flesh. The law operates in the framework of humanity in Adam, lost and hell-bound. But now that Christ has come, the lawgiver, the one who has fulfilled the law and its demands, the Holy Spirit has taken over. He is the ruling principle in your life, not the law. And so as the Holy Spirit lives within us, is he ruling and guiding your thoughts? Is he giving you joy? And if you don't have joy, that's not the Spirit's fault. Because these are fruit of the Holy Spirit, and one of them is joy and peace. And the other ones that are listed in God's word. So do you have wholehearted joy in God through Christ? And do you have a delight? A delight to do every kind of good. I see young people here. We're old ones here. We're all young like them. And so with that comes the experience of testing the waters, experiencing life, and that probably creates a lot of confusion, especially in the age that we live in today. But when the Holy Spirit, as young as you are, controls your mind and your heart, and your desire is for the King of Kings, whose child you are, then the joy settles down in your heart as well. And you can see the difference. And you know the difference. You may still be tempted to do this or the other thing, but you know in your heart of hearts, in your conscience, that this is really what you want to pursue. Because Christ in you gives you that desire to run away from sin and go in the opposite direction, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, mind, and strength. Through your words and through your actions, you want to express that you are a child of the King. What is the standard, finally, for our new obedience? We love the Lord more and more because we want to love the Lord more and more according to his word. The word is the final authority in your life. Before I mention more about that, I just want to go back to a statement that I wrote down. It is by Sydney McLaughlin. She was a runner recently at the Paris Olympics, a gold medalist. And she was on Facebook all over the place because people, you know, kind of copied it and sent it forward, Christians did. But this is her statement. She just won the 400-meter hurdle under 52 seconds. It's a record of... evidently. But this is what she wrote. And what a beautiful statement of faith. I hope it's your statement of faith as you look at your life in this world. Records, she said, come and go. The glory of God is eternal. I no longer run for self-recognition, but to reflect his perfect will that is already set in stone. I don't deserve anything, she said, but by grace, through faith, Jesus has given me everything. What a statement. What beautiful statement of this young woman, 21 years of age. The whole 8 billion population world has had a chance to see her do an amazing thing sports-wise. And this is the testimony that she has. As it were, saying, yes, it is a great accomplishment. I love it, the experience of it, gold medal, all that. But you know what? I am much more than that. Don't define me by my sports accomplishments. Because more importantly, I am a product of God's grace. And because of God's love expressed in grace through the cross, she has been given everything. I hope that we all are inspired by that, to pursue the Christian life with that in mind. We are children of the King. We have in Christ been given all and everything there is to be had. And someday it awaits us in that fullness of perfection But until that perfection comes, we are called to live the life of new obedience. Good works. Works of obedience, works of righteousness, works of the new obedience. And how do we define it, that kind of obedience? The Catechism puts it this way: only that which arises out of true faith. So we don't do things superstitiously. We don't do things to manipulate God. Sometimes we're good at that, aren't we? If I do things, God, for you, or if I obey that commandment, will you give me that thing or person, experience? Only that which comes out of true faith, which conforms to God's law, his word, and is done for his glory, like the athlete, and not that which is based on what we think is right or on established human tradition. That's a very reformed statement right there. That comes really out of the context of the 16th century, especially when the Roman Catholic Church, of course, said, do your good works, and then also remember that it's not just the Bible that tells you how to live, but you also have an extra source of authority, and that is sacred tradition. The Christian who seeks to honor God and obey God takes God's word alone as the final source of authority. By that standard alone do I seek to live and pattern my life upon that. Because what I think in a final analysis, doesn't really matter. What Pastor Gangar thinks, or you as elders, doesn't matter unless it is in agreement and aligns itself with God's word. Because that is how you are safe. That is how you have the perfect guide, the perfect GPS, the perfect, you know, compass by which to regulate and direct your life. When you have the word of God, which is Christ's word to you, and you'll never fail. You'll never be deceived when you obey God joyfully, thankfully, gratefully, because in his law we rejoice. We, as God's children, love to keep the Father's plan for us and will for us. And so often, we've prayed now several times for the wayward, quote-unquote, as we use that terminology, the wayward in the churches, in the families, children who bear the sign of the covenant in baptism, who have chosen to rebel against that and be away from the Lord, and as it were, some of them putting it behind him, as I saw it put in those terms the other day. We pray for them because they do have God's claim on them. And we pray that they will see their eyes open and that what they are pursuing as the best in the world is just a shadow, a phantom. As soon as you see it, experience it, it's gone. And death seals it all off. But when you see life, eternal life, you know that even your death is but a separation for a moment. When you are transitioning from this world into the presence of the Lord. So in light, as we said last week in 1 Peter chapter 2, in light of Jesus' imminent return, let us live our lives to the glory of God in conformity to his word. And let us enjoy the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the joy of salvation that comes with being a child of God. Let us rejoice in who we are as we see the day coming and as we see and seek to live our lives to the glory and praise of God. May God help us to accomplish that goal this week and to do so in his strength. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage in your word in the book of Colossians. Father, give us the strength, Lord, because it takes strength. It takes the strength of your Holy Spirit, because in ourselves we are still weak. We are sinners, after all. We are fallen people like everybody else we see around us. But something is different about us, and that is because you have been kind to us in giving us a new orientation, a new desire, a new affection, because you have changed our hearts of stone into hearts of flesh, hearts that resonate, that listen, that respond to the words of grace and mercy and forgiveness in Christ. And so, Heavenly Father, will you, in the strength of your Spirit, enable us to put off and put away all that which is not pleasing in your sight, and instead to do only that which honors you and which is a blessing to those around us. Heavenly Father, use us as your witnesses for the sake of your name and your honor and your glory until you call us home or until you come again, Lord Jesus. We pray this all in Jesus' name and in the forgiveness of our sins. Amen. We're going to sing Jesus' Priceless Treasure. That is number 441, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. 441, if you're able to stand, 441, 1 through 3.